Welcome everyone and thanks for joining us for another Parkie Online service. It's good to have you. If you're wondering when you can come back and join us for our live physical services, then wait no more. We are open for business 9:30 a.m. every Sunday morning. We've got creche, kids ministry, youth, we've got something for everyone, so we would love to see you there. As restrictions have lifted, it's made it a lot easier for us to meet together. But if you can't, if you're at home, then it's all good. We'd love to have you online as well. This morning we've got Rod McNeil, who's the principal at Mundaring Christian College, and we're excited to hear what he's got to tell us from Hebrews chapter 8. So we'll be hearing from him in just a minute, and in the meantime, let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your ongoing presence in our lives, no matter where we are. We pray for healing for those who are unwell in WA, over East and across the globe, and we pray for your restoration to our world from the COVID-19 virus. Please speak to us through your word today as we learn more about your purpose for our lives through the book of Hebrews. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks again for continuing to give to Parkie financially, both as a church and as a wider community. Your donations really help in all that we do, and it helps keep us going in our ministries and functioning the best way that we can in doing God's work for His kingdom. So thanks again.
You're welcome. My name's Rod McNeil, and today I'm going to be looking at this continuing series that we're doing on the book of Hebrews. And I'm going to be looking at Hebrews in chapter 8. The perspective that I want to take today, because a lot of the arguments in the book of Hebrews are circular and developing, and so the theology can be quite deep and pointed. But at times it can feel a little bit repetitive, so I want to look at the macro version of what was happening to the Jewish people. And so the sermon's entitled Shaking, which was the Hebrews, Gates, which is us, and Challenges, which is all of us. And so I will read the whole chapter to you, and we begin in chapter 8 and verse 1. Now the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it's necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, "For see," God says, "that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been erected on better promises. For if in that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I'll be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And when he said a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to disappear. So the shaking that I want to consider with you at first was a very real dilemma for the Hebrew people. It was a powerful price that they were paying, both socially and emotionally and relationally. And there was a tremendous disruption for them from the very foundations of all that they'd believed in, of the familiar, and a very real loss of standing. See, the challenge for the Hebrew diaspora, or the Hebrews that were spread throughout the known world at that time, was that they were stepping consciously away from their traditions and they were stepping into reproach. So not only was there a loss of social standing, was there a loss of familiarity, of what was acceptable in the society that they had grown up with, there was also a break in their story. Because for these people, their story was the most profound sense of their identity. They were the sons and daughters of Abraham. They were the children of Israel. They were the people of Moses. And they're trying to find, now that they've placed their faith in Christ, where all their traditions, their culture, their celebration, their family, their fathers, forefathers, grandfathers, mothers, grandmothers, they're trying to find how they sit into that culture. And at the same time, they were facing adversity. At the same time, they were facing persecution. I had a little bit of a taste of this when I was living in Russia and we were pioneering a church. That wasn't the church, by the way. This is St. Basil's Cathedral. It's in the centre of Red Square, in the centre of Moscow. And this is a church that was built in 1555 by Ivan the Terrible. The word pravoslavny means people of the truth. It was the Russian Orthodox Church. And when we were starting an evangelical Protestant church, many times Russian people would come to me and they would say, is it a sin to come to this church? And what they meant was there was a sense that if you left the Pravoslavny church, if you left the Orthodox church, you were sinning against the Russian soul. You were sinning against something deep in their traditions and something deep in their sense of self and their beliefs. And this is a little bit of an indication of what the Hebrew people were facing. I don't know, you know, some of you, I was saved in the early 80s. I was 23 years old. I was a young, little bit of a hippie. And I had been travelling around Australia on a motorcycle. It's kind of a little bit paradoxical for a hippie, but there you go. And when I became a born-again Christian, my friends thought I was in a cult. My family thought I was in a cult. My life, actually, as I moved on as a Christian, became more and more of an embarrassment to my middle-class parents. My mother would often sit around and have morning tea with her friends, and they'd talk about how their sons and daughters were faring in as lawyers and doctors and engineers and other professionals. And my mum would never speak about me because I'm a pioneer pastor, opening churches in shop fronts and working, stacking the dairy case at Coles in the evening. It was an embarrassment to her. I only started getting back into some sort of normality in her social circles when I became a principal, and kind of hit the jackpot at that point after being a teacher and becoming a principal. And once again, the name of Rod McNeil could be raised over the Lamingtons and scones. And let's be honest, as much as we try, Christianity just isn't cool. So here's the dilemma for the Hebrew people. They were facing persecution and they were making choices as they put their faith in Jesus Christ to stand outside of all of the reference points of their lives and their culture and their traditions. And that's why the entire book is written about with Christ, it is better. They were facing the dilemma of going forward when forward looked fearful, or going backwards to what was safe and familiar. And I think there's a parallel that we can have, but it's almost an inverse parallel that we face in our society today. The challenge for Christianity, for you and I, is that so much of our Christian lifestyle has actually become very familiar. It's become an acceptable tradition. It's our acceptable lifestyle. I can live a lot of my life without facing reproach. I can live within very real degrees of acceptability amongst my friends and family and without disruption or loss. I'm regularly, after nearly 40 years of being a Christian, nestled in the familiar and not challenged to the uncomfortable. There is an ease and an acceptance that can surround our lives. And I personally believe this is why many churches can also very easily become closed units. They can become gated communities. They can become people of like heart and like mind who draw together and, in a sense, exclude that which is outside our gate. It's a challenging question, I think, to ask yourself, when was the last time I faced reproach for my faith? When was the last time that I was shaken up by my faith? You know, interestingly, I went to a conservative religious school, so I knew lots of stories about Jesus. But I was 23 when I first heard the gospel. And sometimes I've thought to myself, and I actually, when I first heard the gospel, I only needed to hear it once, and I became a Christian. And I've thought to myself, how many people had I walked past in those 23 first years of my life that knew the gospel but lived in a closed community? So, there is an image that the writer of Hebrews brings in chapter 13, and I'm going to sneak across to there, Hebrews 13, verses 12 to 14. It says, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come." So this image of outside the gate is powerful because the sacrifices of Judaism that were burned, the animal sacrifices that were made inside the temple, were ultimately taken outside of the gate and burned. And this image of outside is beyond our culture, beyond our familiarity, outside what has been included, outside our sense of ourselves. There was a shameful element. And to the Hebrew people, the death of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, was deeply shameful in very demonstrable ways. He was regarded as a criminal. He died a criminal's death. He was degraded before his death. He was neglected by his people, and he was rejected by the people of his culture. Outside the gate is where his sacrifice was made. And outside the gate is where we're called to follow him. Outside the city square, outside the corridors of power, outside the places of prestige, and at times outside the places of social standing. You know, I think we face quite a challenge as the future unfolds for us in Western society. And a lot of Christian social commentators believe that we're in for quite a ride, believe that we are in for an upset in the foundations of the way our societies see themselves, that we are moving as Christians from what was historically the social centre, the place where you swore on the Bible, the place where an understanding of God was accepted, the place where a Judeo-Christian background was the foundation for many of our laws and many of our constitutions. And today we're kind of moving to the fringe. Once Christians were characterised as do-gooders. This is from an essay of Steve McAlpine's, who many of you would know. Christians were the do-gooders. They were the charitable people. They were the, you know, don't do this and don't do that and be kind and be nice. But now, often, Christians are characterised as do-badders. Do-badders. We are the people that discriminate against other people. We are the people that don't believe in love. We're the people that in our thoughts about social relationships are phobic. And so we don't have the central voice in the public square. Our stories are not widely known. As an educator, it's remarkable to me how many young people simply have no reference to the Bible stories that used to once be the fabric of our society. Our stories are not widely known. Our beliefs are not centrally acceptable. So Christianity is being redefined by people outside. It is being hemmed in and confined and limited and redefined in a society that is twisting and rejecting our core gospel truths. It's as though a wall is being built around us and some pretty nasty slogans are being painted on that wall. Increasingly, to have a Christian faith, to have a Christian voice, to have biblical foundation for your beliefs is becoming countercultural. What you once could grow up with as being reasonable and was once shared generally in our society is increasingly less so. And on that personal level, on that social level, we're called not to be enclosed. We're called not to be overly concerned with our status. And we're called to follow our Saviour to the outside of the gate. Now, I want you to think about the places where that would challenge you personally. In your work, in your relationships, and in the way that you live and express your life. Is your world confined? Is your world limited and fundamentally comfortable, surrounded by people who essentially agree with you? Or are you stepping out? How could you as a Christian man or woman courageously, and hear this, compassionately declare and live the truth of the gospel? Because we're not discriminators. We're includers. We're not unloving. We believe in the ultimate power of love. We believe in compassion. We believe in redemption. We believe in grace. We believe in forgiveness. And the challenge for us is to take that message outside the gate. We will look at times increasingly alien and ridiculous, as it must have seemed to the world around the Hebrew Christians. So I invite you, the challenge I think from this chapter is to take a stand, to step outside, to be willing to make a sacrifice and let the obedience of your faith be a disruptor, to bear a reproach if need be, not to create one, but to bear one and to be a witness. The call to us in our society is the same as the call to the Hebrews, and that is to align your life to the complete story. When was the last time we took a deep breath and, despite the possibility of reproach or rejection or misunderstanding, shared the gospel or lived the gospel to someone outside the gate? Now, this story finishes, this chapter finishes with this wonderful picture of this is why we would do it. This is why it's worth it. This is why, despite all the familiarities and the sensing seeming loss, why would we do that? The letter to the Hebrews is written in some of the most elegant language used in the New Testament. And it's full of very complex arguments about the supremacy of Christ. And they said, I just want to read to you a quote. Christ and his once-for-all sacrifice has superseded and made all Old Testament sacrifices and cultic practices obsolete. This is the argument of the book of Hebrews. Christ is superior to the prophets because he is a son, superior to the angels because they worship him, superior to Moses who brought God's law to Israel because Moses was a servant in God's house and Christ a son. Christ is superior to Moses' successor Joshua because Joshua did not bring the wandering people into a perfect rest. Superior to the Old Testament priesthood of Aaron because Christ, the true high priest, sacrificed himself once for all and is without sin. Superior to the patriarch Abraham because Abraham paid tithes to the priest of Salem, Melchizedek, who was the prototype of Christ and had no human antecedents. Christ, high priest, forever, by obedient suffering and perfection, in that he lives up to the demand, has become the source of salvation. And this was what was worth it that was held up to the Hebrews. You see, in a sense, the entire New Testament is like a car ride with the kids shouting in the back, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And the answer is no. They were driving to a place, but Christ was the destination. Some of the most, or the most beautiful word to me, and I really cherish it, in the New Testament, is when Jesus was on the cross, he made this statement, it is finished. It was one word in the Greek translation, tetelestai. And it's a remarkable word because what the word means is not just it's finished in terms of I've got to the end, but it's finished in terms of being absolutely complete. It is what an artist would do when they've created a masterpiece and they step back with a wet paintbrush in their hand and look at it and say, there's not one thing I can add. There's not another brush stroke. There is not another colour. There is not another shade that I need to put onto this. It's finished. It's complete. That's the word that Jesus used for his sacrifice right when he was in the middle of that. And so what our text says to us is what you find in Christ is so much better than what you leave in your traditions. And it stops arguing for a while and starts to ask you and I to take what is so much better for us personally. It's a challenge that says don't let your fears, don't let your familiarities, don't let the challenges that you face obscure what you know. Because the heart and the glory of this blood-bought sacrifice is that what Christ has done for us has become completely and deeply personal. As they used to say when I was a young Christian, an experience always beats an argument. So let's strip down this story into its beautiful simplicity and its beautiful intimacy. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, come on, you know. You know what's happened to you. You know that when you accepted Christ as your Saviour, he put his laws into your mind. He wrote them on your heart He is your God, and we are his people. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, that depth of relationship, that power, is what brought the challenge at the end of that portion of Hebrews chapter 13 that I read to you. And it said this: "For we do not have a lasting city." So we don't have a place here on the earth to rely upon. We are seeking the city which is to come. So we are going to step into a higher place with a God that we've known here and will see fully there. That's why it's worth it. So the challenge, it's quite simple. We face the same as they do. Let's step outside the gate, knowing who we're following.
Thanks, Rod. It was so good to hear your insights on Hebrews chapter 8. We love it when we have guest speakers come and share with us. And thanks to everyone for joining us again for Paki Online. We'll hopefully see you next week. We have discussion questions coming up just now, and I'll just pray. Dear Lord, thanks for the way you inspire us through your word and through the book of Hebrews. I pray that the message we heard today continues to come alive to us as we go through the week to come. And please bless your people so that they may be a light to all those around them. In your precious name, amen. Thank you.